I've got this up, not for long, but I wanted to give you a visual representation of a couple of things just to help us before we jump into the panel. So the series we're in is all about relationships, and particularly this morning and tonight we're talking about being emotionally healthy and how important being emotionally healthy is for healthy relationships. So I just thought there's two things I want to show us that are really important, okay? Are you with me? Now, you'll have to excuse my drawing, but this is what I'm going to do. All right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's not an egg. I'm going to do that. All right. Firstly, this is a representation of you. Okay, you and me. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. The Bible says He made us, God created us in our image. He said about our. So when He says that we're made in the image of God, God is three in one, we are three in one. We are tripart people. All right. I think I've got a scripture. I just want to put it up right now just to confirm this in 1 Thessalonians. So if we've got that, we're going to put it up. There we are. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, everybody say spirit, soul and body, spirit, soul and body. You are a spirit who has a soul who lives in a, that's true, you do. You're with me. You guys are picking this up so fast. All right. You're a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. You're a three-part being. It's really important to understand that, because part of our walk with God, ultimately we connect with God from our spirit. So you are a spirit, okay? We are spirits. We have a body and we have a soul, but ultimately you're a spirit. When someone becomes a Christian, this is what happens. The Bible talks, Jesus said, you'll see heaven when you become born again. Now, He wasn't talking about physically being born again, because the Nicodemus who He talked to said, oh, what, do I go back into my mother's womb? He goes, no, you don't get physically born again. You don't get born again as a soul, you get born again in your spirit, spiritually. Bible says we're spiritually cut off from God, we're dead in our transgressions and sin. And so the being born again ultimately is where we become a brand new spirit and a different. So rather than being a spirit in the likeness of Adam, we become a spirit like Jesus. So baptism today is a funeral. It's the burying of the old you, your old spirit. You died with Christ on the cross. The Bible says when you believe in Jesus, we're crucified with Him, buried with Him in baptism, and we're raised with Him. So it's both a funeral of the old you and a celebration of the new you. Okay, now the new you, spiritually, the new you has now a different DNA to the old you, spiritually. You now have the DNA of God. You've got the DNA of Jesus Christ on the inside of you. You're not the same person you were before you were a Christian, now trying really hard to be different. You actually are brand new and different. And now what we're doing is we're learning to live out of being a born-again spirit. We're one with Jesus Christ. And so the way that a person's transformed, our vision as a church is to what? See? Transform lives, the way that we get transformed. The major way someone gets transformed is when we become born again. We begin a relationship with Jesus. That's when the most radical transformation that could ever possibly happen in a person's life happens, because we become not a bad person trying to be good, but a dead person who's spiritually dead who comes alive with Christ. Okay, so that's that. So transformation happens on these levels. Okay, let's see if I can do this. Okay. So transformation happens spiritually. So you're brand new spirit. Here's the cool thing. You are right with God, and your spirit, once you're born again, can never sin. How good is that? You're actually holy. And spiritually, you don't have to keep asking God, make me holy again. You're always spiritually holy when you get born again. You're the righteousness of Christ. Okay, but an ongoing basis, then transformation happens in three zones. Let's try this. Oh, okay. Okay, all right, let's do this. I hope that looks all right. Stay with me. So your heart, your mind, and your habits or your will. So as a Christian, number one priority now, draw near to Jesus, build a relationship with Jesus, love him, pray together, speaking of which, men's prayer this Wednesday morning, 5 a.m., all the fellas. So you go spiritually strong through prayer, through Bible, through fellowship. Okay, so I'm growing spiritually strong. That's my priority. Following week on Tuesday night is our church-wide prayer. It goes from 6:30 to 7:30, okay, taking ground. So this week, 5 a.m., fellas, who's going to be there? All the mighty men, hurrah. All right, and then the following week, all together, we're praying from 6:30 to 7:30. Prayer builds your spirit. Reading the Bible builds your spirit. You grow from being a baby Christian to a mature Christian spiritually, all right? But transformation doesn't just happen spiritually. You can fast, pray, read the Bible, but still be emotionally immature. Ooh, okay. So transformation happens out of your spirit into your heart. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Emotional health is about the condition of our heart. A transformation happens out of your spirit into your mind, where the Bible says our minds get renewed. That's a whole other topic, where we learn the way we've always thought gets transformed through Jesus and the Word, and we start to think differently about ourselves, about God, about life, and I get transformed. I might be praying and fasting a lot, but you can actually be spiritually strong, but your mind can be weak and trapped in old thought patterns with old strongholds. And then ultimately our habits change, or our will, and this is where we start to talk different, we start to act different, and that's we engage our mind to do things differently, and as we do that, transformation happens. Does that make sense? So tonight we're going to deep dive a little bit into what emotional health looks like, because to have healthy relationships, we need to be emotionally healthy. All right, that's the backboard done. Thank you, A-Team. We can take that off. And I'm going to invite up tonight's panelists, Pastor Josh, Pastor Shekinah, and Dr.-to-be Sam. Come on up here right now. Make them very welcome. I'm going to introduce them properly. I say Dr.-to-be because Sam is has his master's in psychology. He's a clinical psychologist. You go in the middle, Shekinah. Fantastic. Come on over here, Sam, Josh. So welcome to the panel.
Thanks. Thank you.
Excellent. Great. And we're going to talk around the world of emotional health. And then we're going to jump a little bit into relationships and a little bit in and out of relationships. I thought it'd be fun. So for those of you who don't know, give me like the 30-second Josh story.
30-second Josh story. 15 years old. Didn't come to church. Walked through the doors of this church. Angry. Broken. Had a radical encounter with Jesus. Changed my life. 20 years later, still just as passionate and on fire for him.
Love it. So Josh is a pastor. He's an exec pastor on our team. So make him very, very welcome. Thank you, Josh. Grew up in your dad left home when you were a little kid. It was quite a traumatic upbringing. So emotional health is part of your journey and story, right?
Can't wait to speak
so
tonight.
So good. Excellent. All right. Pastor Shekinah, you're married to this man. Give us the 30-second Shekinah story.
So my 30 seconds, I grew up in a Christian home.
Yes.
It wasn't until my late teens, moving from South Africa to here, I walked away for a bit,
mm-hmm.
decided to find out if Jesus is truly real,
mm-hmm.
discovered really quickly he is real.
Right.
My life without him sucks.
Uh-huh.
Came to this church 14 years ago.
Did you come because Pastor Josh was here yes. and you heard about him?
He likes to brag about it, but yes. it's not true.
Oh.
It's so not true. Oh,
she says okay. it was Jesus. I say it was lust.
Okay. She's only human, Josh. All right, anyway, those blue eyes.
Not true.
Go on, Shekinah.
14 years ago, walked into this house.
Yes.
Truly discovered the purpose that God had for me. And
awesome.
Truly discovered that the way I was living,
yes.
the shy version of me, isn't what God wanted.
Okay.
And, yeah.
Let's go, girl. This is good. Awesome. All right, so we've got two pastors and a psychologist. It sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Two pastors and a
yeah.
psychologist walked into a bar.
Yeah.
Anyway, Sam, the 30-second Sam story.
Okay, so similar to Shekinah, grew up in church, so family was Christian.
Yes.
Went to one church, didn't really connect there, so my family brought me to this church,
mm-hmm.
met Dan Frecker.
Yes.
And then, yeah, has been plugged in, met a few guys and have just been really here since.
Yes.
It's just been awesome, so.
Fantastic. Your wife here.
Met my beautiful wife. We
yes.
have a seven-month-old there.
Yes.
His little headphones chewing on a chew toy.
Awesome. 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 All right. So I'm going to put some some signs of emotional health up here that I shared this morning. There's about 12 of them. I'm going to get each of you to pick one that you've grown in the most. Okay, so this is, it might be the vulnerability one, because that's what this is. All right, here we go. 12 signs of emotional health. We celebrate others' success with genuine joy. We live free from comparison, content in who we are. We receive constructive feedback with humility and openness. We know how to stop working and rest without guilt. We're emotionally present and listen deeply to others. That's your job, Sam, so I feel like you can do that. We receive compliments with, well, when you're getting paid anyway. We receive compliments with gratitude instead of deflection, not defection, but that's okay. We can be alone with our thoughts and find peace there. Emotionally healthy people can do that. We speak words that build others up instead of tearing them down. That's a sign of emotional health. We set healthy boundaries and can say no when needed. We're not people pleasers. We're honest about our struggles and we embrace vulnerability. We take responsibility for our mistakes instead of blaming others. Or we can celebrate progress, not just perfection. That's for the perfectionists among us. All right. So I preached all about this morning, but let's go. Pastor Josh, kick off. What would be one of those in your emotion? So we talk about an emotional health journey, okay?
Sure.
For you, what would be one of the things that you would say, yep, this is where I've had to grow quite a bit?
Number 10. So which is we are honest
about
our...
Let's put them back up. Thanks, guys.
We are honest about our struggles and embrace vulnerability.
Okay. Talk about why that's been a growth point for you.
I think, yeah, definitely it's a family of origin. So a lot of probably our dysfunction or even our emotional health struggles comes from our just life.
Yes.
I've been raised as kids. So
yes.
For me, yeah, so had quite a traumatic time. I was born in New Zealand. My parents were together. My dad was involved in a lot of not good things. Mm-hmm. So that exposed me to a lot of not good things. Mm-hmm. And then when I was 5, my parents separated. My mum moved to the coast here, single parent, three kids.
So it's quite traumatic too, right?
Yeah.
Those first 5 years were quite traumatic and that you saw your dad leave, not well.
Yep, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And I guess I was the oldest of 3 kids, mm-hmm. and a struggling single mum. And she loved us and she did the best that she could. Mm-hmm. I honor her for all the good things.
Yep.
But I think somewhere on that journey, to be just a kid, mm-hmm. and to have the kid emotions and feelings and struggles, mm-hmm. I felt like I couldn't have that.
Right.
So I learned to just shut down and try and be as dependent as on myself.
Right.
And a part of that was just like shutting down my emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I would say I was fine.
Right.
But, you know, when I was 15, before I came to God, I was dying on the inside.
Right.
Didn't know how to express it or how to articulate it. But
did you perceive to express that you were struggling would be weakness? Or that would be a perception?
Yeah. Weakness and weakness and loneliness, mm-hmm. rejection, abandon. So I've got to do this myself.
Right. Yeah.
And making that decision like I'm in this on myself, by myself, and I don't need other people.
Yes.
Which is such a lie because we need people.
Right.
And
right.
We can't do this journey without people. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Well. And so when we've got that pain in our heart, so we're talking about emotions, it does tend to, if we block up and not be vulnerable, we can basically keep people away. Right. Keep people at arm's length. We don't want to get hurt.
Yeah, right.
How did you? So in your did when you became a Christian, did you instantly become emotionally healthy, Josh?
Yeah. No.
Don't lie, Josh.
Look, I think when I was 15, I was very angry and very, very lost. And when I gave my heart to God that night, where I invited Him into my life, I just felt wave upon wave of God's love wash over me.
Right.
And that was the beginning of an amazing journey with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And layers upon layers of pain, yes. confusion, hurt,
yes.
Washed away.
Right.
How
did that happen? Was it a moment or was it a different series of what how did the pain kind of get washed away?
Most of the time, I was coming to church regularly and the message would trigger me.
Right.
I remember my first Father's Day at church here, and I just remember I just got so angry.
Right.
But that was the beginning of realizing, hey, I might need to go on a forgiveness journey around my dad world.
Right.
And yeah, different topics, different themes, different leaders speaking into my life, different small group leaders speaking into my life. There'd be seasons where I felt like I dealt with a whole heap of stuff and then I was good for a bit.
Yes.
And then God would, you know, start dealing with
it. Go for another layer.
Early and good. I don't know if people agree with this or not. I don't think we ever fully arrive. I think
it's a total journey.
God's always just doing stuff.
Yeah, healing. So, yeah, good.
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. Thank you for sharing. Shekinah of
so
those,
vulnerable of me.
Yeah, that was vulnerable, Josh. See, that's progress, isn't it? We'll put up whichever of the screens that we're talking. So which one of those stood out to you?
Mine's actually the same, number 10.
Okay, let's put up that second screen then. There we go. We're honest about our struggles. So you two guys went into marriage pretending there's no problems at all.
Exactly. We're all good.
So good.
Uh-huh.
So number 10, honest about our struggles and being vulnerable. I don't know if it's just my background. I grew up in South Africa and South Africans, we are strong people.
Right.
We are out there, we're bold, we're strong, there is no weakness.
Ah, okay.
And so I grew up going.
Right, so vulnerability is perceived as weakness then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Or anything I'm struggling, I'll keep it inside. I don't need to share it. Like I can do it myself.
Right.
I can do it by myself. And it's probably also a bit from my family, my upbringing, seeing the way when they would bring up anything or be vulnerable, the way they would get shut down.
Right.
I was like, why would you put yourself out there
Okay. Where
you can deal with it yourself
right.
in private?
Okay. Yeah.
So I grew up.
So you basically got an unhealthy role model of dealing with conflict and with issues.
Yes.
Right.
Completely unhealthy.
Okay.
So that's how, and I think that resulted in me becoming very shy, with no confidence, no voice.
Yep.
I'm happy just to be in the background and not say anything because I don't want anyone to actually see the true me or the weakness, because what if they pull something out?
Right.
I think that was a big insecurity of mine. I was like, you can't see me, can't hear me, you don't know anything.
You don't know my issues. Yes. Okay. So take two people who struggle with vulnerability and get married. Okay, let's talk about, let's take this to relationships for a moment. What did your first year of marriage look like for you two non-vulnerable, non-weak, non-admitting people?
It was fun. We had to learn how to talk a lot. So, like, when everything was going great, it was great. But when there was something we disagreed about or something that we were struggling with, we would wait, probably more me, I would bottle it all up until someone poked the bear.
Okay.
And then I would come out swinging.
Okay. And how did you go, Josh?
Well, when I poked the bear?
Yes.
We weren't fighting well when it was bad.
Right.
So it just got very intense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this was our first year of marriage and
yep.
yelling at each other. And, you know, I remember, it's funny now, but not in the moment. But, yeah, I just remember Shekinah and I got in a heated argument while she was cooking dinner and she had the kitchen knives and she's like, you know, telling me off. Can't remember what she was saying, but I remember the knife being waved around, and yeah, so
okay. So this is a good example of when we're emotionally not healthy, it heads for problems and challenges. What you're talking about, and it's a really good thing, is if we've got undealt with stuff internally, then when someone says or things happen, and we use the word trigger, or presses that button or whatever, and we find ourselves reacting and getting either upset or angry or whatever it might be, sad or feel attacked. And if we don't have a good, healthy way of, one, dealing with why is that pressing my button so much, then that's something to kind of work on, and then learning to fight fair. We'll come back to you guys.
Yeah.
Sam, which one of these spoke to you the most?
Would you believe it? It's the number 10.
Okay, here we go.
So we're just hammering the same point.
Okay.
So probably a mixture of these guys' stories. So, my family was very kind of independent.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't really mix or talk about too many things. And then my personality, and obviously that leads into my job, I'm usually the person who is keen to hear other people's vulnerabilities.
Right.
So that doesn't leave much room for probably sharing of my own. And that, I suppose, went into the job, where often you have to be sort of the anchor. And I found this in my family as well. Often I was the anchor, mm-hmm. or the stable one, so that people felt safe enough to discuss the chaos that was going on intrinsically for them.
Mm-hmm.
So that was something that I had to, like these guys, deal with it in marriage. So shout out to my beautiful wife at the back there.
Uh-huh.
Because, that was something that I wasn't used to being vulnerable about sharing. Because I think many guys, when we feel like we share emotions or vulnerabilities, it feels weak. That's a stigma that's been probably generational,
right.
Coming from the hard post-war times, I imagine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I see that a lot clinically as well, that's a big core wound from a lot of guys, is they don't like sharing because they feel weak, vulnerable.
Right.
Amen. Thanks, Judd. Really we just talk about, hey, give grace to yourself. It's actually okay. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It's actually healthy.
Yes.
To share. And at the end of the day, emotion is just information.
Yeah, wow.
That's good.
So let's go. Because I get that. I get, a lot of people can go, I'm strong in my thoughts.
Yeah.
When I first got married, Danielle would say, how are you feeling? And I'd tell her, and she goes, no, that's not a feeling, that's your thoughts. That's what you think about that. I'm like, okay. And she's like, tell me how you feel. I'm like, feelings? What's that all about, right?
Yeah.
They're things that we push to the side so we can be strong and think. And you've got a very sharp brain, and so you're the guy who's using your mind to help people sort out their feelings. And then, so how did you,
when did the turntables?
When did you realize that, in a relationship, my spouse doesn't just need my thoughts, they need to understand my feelings?
I don't know. There's flashing many moments of car conversations where my beautiful wife is just, being very patient with me, but at the end of the day, relationships are built on emotion. That mm-hmm. is how we connect with people.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly, I think the love language of females is usually emotion and attention.
Right.
So to connect from a guy's point of view with emotion is very, very important. So that was, something that I had to learn very quickly. And something that we talked about is just having a list, and it's called the wife. And throughout the day, I'll just write things on the list to then bring home and debrief to Alex about. And it was, essentially this, something happened tied to the emotion or the way that it made me feel. And it was just a great intentional thing for me to go, you know what, this isn't something that I'm good at. This is a core belief that I'm struggling with, but in a safe space provided by Alex, I'm going to do this for our marriage so that we feel connected. So
that's really good. In terms of helping identify feelings, was there anything that helped? Was it just like, good, bad? How did you go beyond good and bad, Sam?
Thankfully, I have the language there.
Yes.
But there's sometimes we have an emotion wheel in our work.
Yes.
That sometimes I had to use. for myself.
This is good.
So I was like...
Tell us about the emotion wheel. I want to know. This is helpful.
Okay. So you can essentially Google just emotion wheel, and there's five...
Not
key
right now.
Yeah, so...
Later on.
In your own time. There's five key emotions that every emotion stems from.
Right.
If you guys have seen Inside Out, five key emotions.
Right.
Yep, thank you. At the back, see that hand?
Yes, thank you.
So, pretty much all emotions stem from that.
You're way more comfortable now talking about a factual something
that's
separate
right.
to your emotions, aren't you?
Enough about me, other people. Yeah. From there you just grab the emotion. It's very specific. So
right.
Yeah, it's just a helpful tool to go. You'll read through a few of them and go, that's the one.
What are the five? Just
Anger, fear, joy, disgust, and thank you, sadness. Thanks, Kat.
There we go.
All over it.
There we go. So five different families of feelings.
Yeah. And they all flow from there. So yeah.
I'm digging here because I think for a lot of us, kind of learning to identify feelings is uncharted territory. Some of you are brilliant feelings people. You understand. You know. It's awesome. It's a strength. But for those, if we're more, emotionally suppressed, or what would be a, what would be some just a way that you sat there, you looked at it, you're like, okay, this is what's going on in me.
So as in identifying the emotion? It's a tricky one. I feel like, as you touched on, usually we notice the big emotions when we feel a shift in our body.
Right.
Because emotions are really just a physiological change in our body from the baseline.
Mm-hmm.
So if you talk about anger, that's your body tensing up, heart rate goes, breathing, that's the fight or flight zone.
Yes.
So if you take those physiological parts away, we wouldn't have emotion.
Right.
So if we get good at noticing and doing self-checks of just going, all right, what am I noticing when someone says something? Notice a shift.
Right.
What's going on? Yep. And sometimes there is, stuff online that you can go, this emotion relates to these symptoms, and it kind of is quite specific.
Interesting.
Other times we talk about tying it back to a thought.
Mm-hmm.
What is the emotion that's tied to a thought? And often mm-hmm. the thought can give you a bit more of an insight of, no, that's disrespect or that's vulnerability right. or something really specific.
So, yeah. And so often for us, if we think that through, if I'm getting a reaction, because usually something's happened, something's been said, an experience, and it may, then a thought follows that, and our emotions usually follow our thoughts, right? So you have a thought, and then suddenly you've got, that's where a panic attack can come from anxiety, that'd be in that fear family, or just that rage can rise up. But where ultimately, if we're talking about where are those feelings coming from in most people, we talked about family of origin. So Josh, let's jump to you. For most people, when we've got that reaction going on, you pastored lots of people in your own experience. Where's that coming from?
Like, how to identify?
How do you identify? How do we realize this is not just now? There's something deeper in me that's being triggered in this moment.
Yeah, I think. Yeah, so a couple things. So, just reoccurring patterns.
Mm-hmm.
So. Like just reoccurring patterns. Mm-hmm. So if you're put in a situation and when it's not really that situation.
Yes.
And you're reacting as if you were in that situation.
Right.
But that's always happening.
Right.
That's like I like to call it, it's like, oh, it feels like you're going around the mountain, around the same issue over and over
mm-hmm.
again.
Mm-hmm.
Or this is the same response over and over again.
Right.
Or this is the same cycle over and over again.
Yes.
That would usually be an indication there's something much deeper going on.
So there's some internal pain that's manifesting because of a situation over and over again.
Yeah.
What would be an example of that for you?
Good question. I would say an example of that would be for me is...
Or has been that you've worked through.
Yeah, that has been. So, something that I subconsciously always lived in is that people aren't safe.
Right.
So subconsciously you always go, I can't trust anyone, people aren't safe.
Right.
I've always got to be on guard. So I operated like that.
Right.
In that zone of like, people aren't safe, I'm always on guard.
Okay.
And so, yeah.
So your trust level's quite low.
Well, it didn't exist.
Okay. Didn't exist.
Yeah.
How does that then, because we're talking about, this is really important, how does that then affect your relationships?
Yeah, it keeps them at a shallow level.
Right.
It keeps them at a shallow level.
So, because if I let you get close and know me, then you might burn me, and then
yeah, exactly.
So, where does that come from? for you?
Yeah, for me, it's like if I look back at my life, there was just the people that I should have been able to depend on broke my trust.
Right.
And people that I should have trusted and people that should have been able to look after me and care for me in my younger years, that was broken there.
Right.
But this is the thing though, that happened then.
Yes.
And so I, as a kid, put that filter on everybody.
Right, yeah.
And so it's a safeguard mechanism.
Yes, yeah.
And it's like,
self-protection.
Yeah.
So how did you learn to trust people then? What was going on in your emotional world?
Sure.
To be able to trust people?
Yeah, I think for me, the first step in any of it is recognizing it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is a huge part of the work, to realizing what I'm doing isn't how it's meant to be, and this is where it's coming from.
Right.
I think when most people realize that,
that's really good.
That's the game shifting moment.
Yep.
In all of it.
Mm-hmm.
I think for me,
right. So basically, this is not normal.
Yep.
And the reason that I'm having these reactions is because of what happened in my past.
Yeah.
But it's not actually now, so I've got to somehow deal with my past.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm going to keep having these over the top reactions.
Yeah. And I think for me, like, church has played such a significant role in identifying that because when you're coming into an environment of faith and an atmosphere where God's presence is and there's teaching and preaching about this is what life is meant to be,
right?
And you can, it kind of hits the button of like, oh, my life is very much not like that.
Right.
That's actually quite a significant thing. Yep. And so that's why I always encourage people, it's like, don't ever be complacent with church because it's here. It's that the one service you come to might be the God moment that propels you in your walk and in your life.
Very good.
And it just keeps leaning in and keep being hungry.
Really, really good. Awesome. Shekinah, give us a habit or something that we can do to get emotionally healthy. And maybe out of your journey, what sort of things have you done that's really helped you get emotionally healthy?
There's a few things. I think finding things that I actually enjoy doing, things that bring joy to me personally.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm feeling depleted,
it's
so easy just to sit on the couch and watch Netflix.
Right.
But that doesn't fill the tank.
Right.
You actually have to find something that fills.
Mm-hmm.
So if going, I love to go to Mullaney, love going out into the country. So sometimes that is a fill for me.
That's great.
I find that immediately lifts up my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Cooking, I love to cook. I love just getting in the kitchen.
Right.
Or having people in our home.
Yes.
That's a feel. So it's certain in some seasons and depending on how I feel depends what feel I need.
Right.
So I've learned to identify if I'm feeling really tired, just going for a drive does it.
Yes.
Cooking and having people over is probably not the best decision.
Right, yep.
But the one habit that's probably really changed my emotional health is actually just my quiet time.
Mm-hmm.
It's just getting into the presence and actually asking actually the Holy Spirit, is this anything that I need to be aware of?
Right.
Is there anything I'm holding on to, or is there anything that maybe has depleted my soul and I'm not aware of?
Mm-hmm.
Any offense that I've taken on?
Right.
Because when you have offense to people, that can kind of bring down. So that's been the biggest game changer is actually.
Really good.
My quiet time and my leaders.
Yeah.
Being open with my leaders.
Yep. Because
they can obviously speak into my life and go, oh, this is an area. But just making sure I'm actually talking to people.
Yeah, really good. I love that. That's really good. I mean, the Bible describes Jesus as the healer of broken hearts. So it is his specialty. Letting him in, he brings healing. Sam, what would be one healthy habit or something that you've done or employed to increase your emotional health?
Get married.
All right.
No.
That's awesome.
Well, yes, but probably same as Shekinah. I think the prayer, I mean, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit's the counselor.
Yes.
And I feel like early on for me, there's a scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of his heart or of your heart. And so that for me was just an amazing starter for me, just to whatever happened throughout the day, just give it over to God. He's the counselor. Just process that with him.
That's great.
And he just is amazing at speaking into those certain things. And when we talk about it, and we talk about it particularly out loud,
yes,
there's a component of processing,
yes,
that happens. I think you touched on it in a preach, yes, recently, where it's the double.
Right.
When you speak it out.
And then you hear yourself.
Correct.
So yep. Two things going on.
Yeah. So that's often what I'll do kind of in prayer time, just speak those frustrations, those little things. And
which,
yeah,
is a good, like, that's a great starting place to learn vulnerability. Start with God,
100%.
Right?
Yep.
To cast our burdens and our challenges, yeah, to Him. Yep.
Closed room, mm-hmm, hopefully. No one, yes, else around. So,
yes.
But, yeah, no, that's definitely the go-to,
I really like
for
that.
Me, so.
Have any of you guys seen counsellors? I mean, I know you are one. Have you been on the other side of the chair?
Yep.
Yes.
How did you find it?
Yes.
For three people who are talking about struggling with vulnerability,
yeah,
right?
No.
I have as well, and that probably would have been a big one on my list.
No, well, like in our first year of marriage, we saw a marriage counselor or, yep, a marriage psychologist.
Yes.
And that was recommended by you, Pastor John, mm-hmm, in that time. And that's why it's important to be vulnerable with your leaders, because,
right,
they often have tools that are beyond your capacity to help navigate those things.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, like, we had four sessions with that
mm-hmm,
person,
yep,
and yeah, it exposed a lot of things, brought understanding to a lot of,
right,
things.
Yep.
It was awkward, it was hard at times,
yep. Yep.
But I look, 13 years married now, looking back,
mm-hmm,
I'm so grateful I did it.
Right.
And I'd say every year after that, our marriage has gotten better, more intimate,
really,
and
good,
more open,
really,
because,
good,
of that.
That's awesome. Because one, you're getting understanding of what's,
yes,
going on, emotion, like all of,
yeah,
that. But two, you're getting tools.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Yeah, I had the emotional wheel in that.
Okay.
And I was struggling
wheel
with it. So
that's good stuff.
That's the emotional wheel. Who's going to be Googling the emotional wheel later on? Okay. It could be a great talking point with spouses to just go, where are you right now? That's awesome. Shekinah, how did you find counseling?
Hard, because, mm-hmm, obviously I had to talk and process,
mm-hmm,
my feelings. We obviously saw the marriage counsellor in my first year, but then I went on a journey maybe the last 4 or 5 years,
mm-hmm,
seeing a counsellor just for myself,
mm-hmm,
for things growing up and,
mm-hmm,
all my family trauma, and just to how can I take the next step to overcome to overcome being shy and how to step in confident. And I actually
really
found
good
that very interesting.
Right.
He
go on.
Put into words how I was feeling.
Yes.
And it was a safe place that it wasn't me.
Right.
It wasn't my fault.
Right.
For the reason why I feel like this.
Right. Yep.
And it was a safe place to actually talk it through.
Yes.
And to also go, because my big thing is like, well, I don't want to be weak, so I constantly have to strive.
Right. Okay.
Constantly have to be a perfectionist to do,
mm-hmm,
my best.
Mm-hmm.
And he just pointed it out so easily, and he's like, you just need to get to a point that if you don't get to that level,
mm-hmm,
of perfect,
yes,
you're still enough.
Very good.
And
really good.
Just that one line,
mm-hmm,
was so freeing.
Really
and
good.
And it was...
That's awesome.
I can be enough.
That's awesome. I love that. What about you, Sam? How was it on the other side of the chair?
It was so weird.
Did you go, I know what you're doing right,
yeah,
now?
Yeah. Well, I think it was like, he's saying stuff, and then I'm like thinking about, would I do that? Anyway, so different. I'm not a couples counselor, so it was very different anyway. But yes, we also had a similar thing. First year of marriage, there was just some things that was roadblocks that we just kept going around. So we uplined to leaders and also got recommended couples counseling, and it was so good. Really, really good. Would highly recommend. And yeah, like same as what you were saying, I think the tools, but then just to have really understanding. I heard this great quote, understanding is like air, we all need it. So,
mm-hmm,
I think being in a space where you get the tools to understand the other person,
yep,
and then that they can understand you, just makes the marriage have that oil that is so fresh. So
really good.
Yeah,
because ultimately
helpful.
The goal there, in like, if we're talking relationships, our goal is emotional intimacy, right? And so emotional intimacy is into me see. So basically, I'm learning more about you, and I still love you, and I accept you. And the risk in a relationship is if I keep showing more of who I am, will you still love me and accept me? And that's the goal. That's why having someone externally take you on that in a safe way is a really, really good thing. All right, I'm gonna finish with this. It's young adults Sunday night. There's lots of young adults here. We're gonna baptize some people soon. But is everybody ready to start dating, or is there that a bit of a journey? Pastor Josh, I'm gonna let you answer that.
The short answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone is ready to start dating.
Mm-hmm.
I think.
Why not?
Yeah, I think when we start coming to church life,
mm-hmm.
Well, I think you have this great analogy, Pastor John. It's like, are you in a position where you're giving, mm-hmm. or are you in the hospital bed?
Right.
And so I think if you're early in your faith journey, if you're working through some inner world stuff.
Yeah, which pretty much everybody does.
Yeah, mm-hmm. if you're working out your foundations of faith.
Yes.
It's probably best to focus on that.
Right.
And go deep in those things.
Yes.
And just love being a part of our young adult community.
Right, yeah.
And then
be happy single.
Remain single.
Yeah, because if you can't be happy single, you won't be happy married. Like that's the myth is that marriage is going to solve your problems. It's going to highlight your problems. Yeah. It'll also be awesome, but it'll highlight them, right? So we have a little saying.
Change and pressure expose what's underneath.
Right.
And
yes.
So often when people get married or into a relationship,
yep.
it's a lot of change.
Yes.
And often there's a lot of pressure points.
Yes.
And that's where it bubbles up.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to wait till you're married to deal with your stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Work on your stuff before you
get
married.
Do it before then.
Right?
Yeah.
And we've all got it. So we have a little expression we call a just Jesus zone. So if you're new to your faith, one of the things that the devil will try and do is distract you with a relationship, and the lie is that's going to fill me. A relationship will make me worthy. It'll fill me. But the reality is it's Jesus who fills me, and then out of that place of wholeness and strength, I can enter in and be a healthy contributor in a relationship. Very cool. All right, guys, you've done so good. Can you put your hands together for our panelists? Thank you for your vulnerability tonight. Wasn't that? That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. Well, I just...